Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to part two of our series, Fully Equipped. We're so honored to have you with us today. So thankful that you chose to spend some time with us. We're going to have an awesome time together as we're going to talk about the topic of righteousness. It's going to be great. I want to pause and just say how much we miss you and we love you. I'm standing here inside of our worship center, and we were so hoping to be with you in-house next Sunday, but unfortunately, due to the situation in our state with the COVID-19, our leadership felt like it was best that we push that date out a little bit further. So I covet your prayers as we try to make the best decisions, that God would give us wisdom and guidance as we try to do the right thing. In the meantime, we're so honored that we get to come into your home each week, and we're praying for you and we love you. We're at a beautiful time right now. We're in the middle of our 21 days of prayer. We're in day 8, and I hope that you're connecting with us online at our services that are happening each and every day. And so in the meantime, we look forward to seeing you again very, very soon. I want to jump right into this installment, and we're going to take the Apostle Paul's instructions to the church at Ephesus as a basis for this series as we break out 7 areas of our life that are vital to our spiritual survival, our spiritual development and growth, and to our purpose here on this earth. So let's go ahead and jump right in to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." And he goes on to give some description of what that looks like from head to toe. And we're going to be looking at that each week. And I want us to know that the goal of this series is in these 7 areas that we're going to cover is for us to become fully equipped so that we can be, as he said, strong in the Lord. And that has to do with our relationship, strong in the Lord in that relationship. And then secondly, to be strong in the Lord's mighty power, meaning that we are walking in his power and not in our weakness. And to be also strong in our stand against the enemy. And yes, there is an enemy. Our battle is not with people. Our enemy is real, and his time is running out. And therefore, we are in a war. He's at war at us against our soul to destroy our faith. He's at war at us with our mission to thwart God's plan. But let me tell you, that's not happening. Through Christ, we are victorious. We know that 2 Corinthians says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I want you to know that Jesus has provided for us everything that we need. And so let's look at this again, where Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." And after you have done everything to stand, he says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." And so last week we talked about that first part. We talked about truth when we talked about the belt of truth. And that is very foundational. If you missed that, I encourage you to go online, check that out, or on Facebook or on YouTube, and you can look at that and be sure and get that, because it's very foundational, very vital for this series. Today we're taking part two, and we're looking at the topic of righteousness, where Paul describes it as a breastplate of righteousness. Now, I hope you got your knife and fork out, because we're going to have some meat and potatoes today. I prepared as a nutritious meal that we're going to feast from this morning. It's going to be great. So let's get started with Paul's description of a breastplate of righteousness. Now, a breastplate shielded a warrior's vital organs from blows that would otherwise be fatal. The breastplate of righteousness covers the heart and other vital organs. So in a sense, the breastplate covers the most vulnerable areas of a warrior. It protects the heart. Now I want us to think about that. It protects the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." The NIV version of that says, above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. NLT says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I would say that is pretty important. And where the heart goes, listen, everything else will follow. And, you know, it really is out of the abundance of the heart that all this happens. It's where you believe. It's where that faith happens. And it's so, so vital. Oftentimes we'll say that phrase, we understand out of the heart, the mouth will speak. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it goes on to say this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So understand how important this is. We can't just say, what I say or what I do doesn't matter. You know, we sometimes people will say, what I say doesn't matter. What I do, that doesn't mean anything. God knows my heart. Well, Jesus said it's out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks. It's out of the abundance of the heart that our hands move and our feet move, right? It's out of the heart that we are moved and motivated. So I want to share a truth that Jesus taught as it relates to this important topic, as he dealt with his issues of the treasures of the heart and investing in things on this earth versus investing in eternal things. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, look at this, notice this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, a lot of times we take this scripture and we focus on the treasure issue. We talk about money. We talk about giving and where we invest our money. But look at this. I believe the issue God is focusing on is our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he's concerned about where our heart is. He knows that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to follow. And so the secret is this. Listen, let me let you in on this. God owns it all, and he really doesn't need your money. What he really wants is you. He wants your heart. That's what he's desirous of. And God knows you need to know where he places in your life. Thus, the principle of first. He wants to be Lord. That means the one in charge. When we surrender control, listen, when we surrender to him control, that's where we discover freedom and life. That's where we experience a heart of contentment filled with love and joy and peace. So where our heart is can be an indicator of the condition of our heart. And unless God lives in our heart, we are in trouble. We're not right. Let me just put it that way. We're just not right if God's not living in our heart. We're not right, so we are unright. We are unrighteous. And God comes that the condition of our heart may be changed from an unrighteous condition to a righteous condition. He comes to give us a heart that is pure and clean. Jeremiah warns in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So some people say, well, aren't people basically good? Well, there's a capacity for good. But David, King David said this in Psalm 51 and 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So we need to understand what it means to be righteous. Merriam-Webster definition speaks of righteousness this way. The description is, first of all, acting in accordance with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. Second thing Webster says is it's morally right or justifiable, or arising from an outraged sense of justice or morality. Now, I just got to tell you, those definitions really don't cut it with God. They're inadequate. Righteousness, being right, it's not just doing right. Righteousness is being right. It's not just doing right. And we are not right, and there's only one way to get right. The fact is, we were born with our heart not being right. We were born sinners. If you don't believe it, just hang around children. You don't have to teach them how to do wrong. They know automatically. It's natural. So there's this nature that we were born with, the Adamic nature of Adam. that was passed on to us. So we are not right, but there's only one way to get right. I want to talk about that. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, all our righteous acts are filthy rags. So it's not just in our doing. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So on our best of days, at best, I used to say, at best, we're all a mess. Isaiah 35 and 8 says this, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. Listen, the unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. Now, this may sound old-fashioned, but I'm just preaching the word this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So we're not right. We're not holy. We're not clean. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And in all of our best efforts, we can't fulfill the law. We can't do what is right. And it's frustrating. And it's okay to be frustrated because it points out the fact that we need a Savior. God is a righteous God, and we were separated by sin. But look what God did about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that one day we're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account for the things that we've done. But it goes on to explain that God gives reconciliation to us through Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this, God made him, I love this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, the spotless lamb, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. There was a great exchange at the cross. So I want you to write this down, if you would. Number one, write this down. Our righteousness is only from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. Our righteousness is only from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 and 10 says this, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. Listen, God offers to take upon himself our filthy rags and give us his robe of righteousness. Now listen, this righteousness is not works of righteousness done by men. Rather, it is the righteousness of Christ imputed by God and received by faith, which guards our hearts against the accusations and charges of Satan and secures our innermost being from his attacks. We stand protected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news, everybody. Without righteousness, we leave ourselves open to Satan's attacks. And so Paul says he chose to leave everything behind so that he could do this, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Isaiah 59 and 17 says that God himself put on righteousness as his breastplate. This may be part of what inspired Paul to use this analogy. Isaiah 59 starts in verse 1 explaining something to us where it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Listen to what it's saying there. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Iniquity is the opposite of righteousness. So that when we give into sin without repenting, we are removing our breastplate and leaving ourselves open to more of Satan's attacks. Part of what we talked about last week regarding faithfully and fully living out the truth is part of what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love what Ephesians 2 says in verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But we can't stop there. Now, we know it's all his righteousness, and we are righteous only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But let's go on, because there's another point to this that's extremely important. Number two, write this down. Because of Christ, because of his righteousness, right? Because of Christ, we now walk in righteousness. We now walk in righteousness. Romans 5:20 says this, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And I'm so thankful for that. Where there's sin, God covers that with even more grace. But then the question came up in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, right after that statement, that asked this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And here's the answer, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So to be righteous is first of all to repent and be forgiven of our sins. And then, listen, and then to do what is right in God's eyes. Psalm 119:17 says, for all your commands are righteous. So to be righteous is to obey God's laws of love. And I'm saying it's God's laws of love because all of God's laws are for you. Not one is for him. They're all for you and for your good. Not, listen, somebody needs to hear this. God is not against you. He's for you. He's for you. He's on your side. He's rooting for you. And God does have a standard for us to live by. He knows what is best for us. After all, he's the one that created this thing, right? He created us. So God does have a standard for us to live by. And these laws are written for our good. And Jesus did not even do away with the law. Sometimes we say, well, that's just the law, we're under grace. Well, here's what Jesus said about it in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, he fulfilled them, and in him we're hidden under his righteousness. But understand this, as we come into faith and believe on him, we also begin to follow him. He does that for us, and he transforms us from the inside out and invites us to follow him. We need to make sure we all know this. Christianity is more than a belief system. A lot of people just think it's a belief system, some religion, and this is just some type of belief system. But Christianity is more than a belief system. It is a heart change. It is a changed life. It's not only that we believe, but now we follow Christ. It's a change of direction. That's the meaning of repent. Repent simply means turn. We were going one direction and we realized God helped us understand that we were going in the wrong direction and he turned us around and now we're walking in a different direction. Can I just say this to you today with as much gentleness as I can? It matters how you live your life. There is a wrong way to live and there's a right way to live. There is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing in 2020 as good and evil. There exists righteousness and unrighteousness. There is something called sin, and there is this truth that God is not mocked. And I'm trying to be gentle, and this verse that I'm about to give you may sound a little bit harsh, but it's the word of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he's saying, look, if you're sinning, you're not following the right one. But Jesus came not to just play around with sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I would say, don't play around with sin. Don't tolerate and don't entertain the devil. God has called us to live holy, set apart lives, and we're to walk worthy of our calling. And I believe the enemy likes to knock us off our game. He wants us to compromise just enough to mess us up, to get us to be not effective, to live beneath our privilege or under our circumstances. He wants to get us to compromise, to sin just a little bit. Someone once said that sin will cost you more than you ever thought it would cost you. It'll take you further than you ever thought it would take you, and it will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And the enemy will try to get you to cross the line, to keep moving, and he keeps moving that line further and further, and we go deeper and deeper until our heart has been seized and our life has been destroyed. If the enemy can't get you to completely turn your back on God, He'll get you to compromise. He'll shake your level of confidence. He'll deceive you into thinking a little sin won't hurt you. What we're talking about today is protecting the heart. And watch this. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." So when our heart is right, there's a confidence there. And then we can approach God in confidence, because it goes on to say, "And whatever we ask, we received from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So walking in righteousness gives us confidence. Having that right relationship gives us confidence. And then we're blessed and life is good. It's like if we're on outs with our spouse, we know that life is pretty rough. But when we're right, when we're in harmony, when we're in accord, listen, life is good. Same thing with our Heavenly Father. And Paul speaks to us about a danger I want to tell you about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times," and I believe we are living in the latter times, "that some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." So when we do things that are not right, when we violate God's laws, if we do it enough, our conscience begins to be seared that we don't even realize it anymore. We don't even realize the condition of our heart, and the enemy has already crept in and taken control. It's the danger of not equipping ourselves with a breastplate of righteousness, and we leave ourselves unprotected and vulnerable, and we fall for the lies of the enemy, which is what we talked about last week, as we talked about truth. Listen, Jesus, I always say this, Jesus did not come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. He came to deliver us from our sins. And I think a lot of times in Christian ranks, we like to go around and say, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And that is true. And I would agree with that. We're all in this together. But I think sometimes we confess being a sinner too much when we need to confess that we are no longer walking in sin. We should become saints. Now, that may sound a little bit too holy and self-righteous, but it is not self-righteous. It's what Jesus did for us. He pulled us up out of sin. And by his grace, we walk in a way that is different. In fact, to make a difference in this world, there must be a difference in us. And that's what Jesus came to do, to make a difference inside of us. Well, how does he do that? Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27 says this, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So at one point in history, the laws were written on a tablet and they were in stone. But now he says, "I'm going to write those laws on your heart and I'm going to change your desire." Something's going to change on the inside where it's not a have to, it's a get to. I delight myself. I delight myself in the Lord and doing what he has asked me to do. And so, and then he continues on after that scripture to say, as they follow him, how much that he's going to bless and he's going to provide for his people. Listen, that's what God does for us. My mother used to say that God will pick us up out of the dirt, out of the mud, and he'll clean us up. And then he'll stick us right back in it and say, "Now don't get dirty." And it seems to be that way. But what God does is this, he creates a new heart within us. So it's not about the external, it's the internal. There's an internal change, but watch this. But when there's an internal change, it affects the external life that we now live. Out of the abundance of the heart, there flows the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart, our feet move, our hands move, right? It's out of the abundance of the heart, because when something changes on the inside, it's going to affect what we do on the outside. We used to sing a song, it's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. He gives us new desires. We delight ourselves now in God and we love him. We want to please him because we're in a love relationship with him. Just as I want to please my wife, it's not a hardship to serve her and do for her because I'm in love with her. And that's the way it is with God. Listen, Kim has my heart and God wants to change our heart so that we have his heart and he has our heart, right? And we're in a love relationship. It's a change of heart. And when the heart changes, everything changes. How can that happen, you might ask? How can that really happen for me? I want you to write this down. This is very important. Number 3, fully give my heart to God. And my hope is that more important than you writing that down, that you'll actually do that this morning, that you'll fully give your heart to God. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 tells us this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us, my friend, every one of us, myself included. There's not one righteous, no, not one. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Isn't that wonderful? And 1 John chapter 1 and 9 tells us this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And that's what God offers for us when we come to him. And Hebrews chapter 4 and 16, a final scripture, let me give you. I've been feeding you today a lot of scripture. Look at this. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive," we're going to receive three things when we approach God: mercy, and find grace to help in time, in our time of need. So we're going to find mercy, we're going to find grace, and we're going to find help. I don't know about you, but I need all the help that I can get. I need his grace. I need his mercy. Can I tell you, that is available today. You can have a heart change. And when your heart changes, listen, your life is going to change. I want to give you the opportunity to invite Jesus to come and live inside your heart, to purify and cleanse your heart and make you a new person. He'll make all things new as you put your trust in him, as you surrender the control of your life to him. Are you ready to do that? May I lead you in a prayer of doing that right now? All you got to do is have the faith in your heart, believing, and as we communicate to God, I'm just going to help you with the words. But could you pray this prayer with me right now? Come on, let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving me, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross so I can experience life. Jesus, thank you for giving everything for me so that I could give everything for you. Thank you for dying for me so that I can live for you. Forgive me, God, for going my way. I invite you to come live in my heart. I give you my heart and I give you my life. And I declare today you as my Lord and as my Savior. And with all of my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.